Okay, we're going to read today from Proverbs, start a wee series for the summertime on some of the Proverbs. We did a series back a few years ago, and I'm going to take some different ones and look at what they say to us about God's wisdom for our world today. So I want to read the first seven verses of chapter 1 with you this morning. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, and I think the words will be on the screen in a moment or two as well. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So read God's word, and we know he'll bless its truth to our hearts. Can I begin by allaying your fears that Trevor's about to start a verse-by-verse exposition of the whole book of Proverbs before he gets round to retirement? That's not my intention, so don't be too worried. But it is a book that has lots to say to us in our generation, and I think particularly relevant at this point in our history as a people and as a nation. What is worthwhile wisdom? Where do we look for it? What is the source of that which guides and directs people properly in our lives today? And ultimately, that's what Solomon's Proverbs are about. Not just Solomon's Proverbs, but those that are linked with it in this book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And I want to look at the first seven verses with you this morning, just in terms of worthwhile wisdom. How good is God's wisdom for us today? And three headings for you. The first is simply that these proverbs are rich in quality. If you take a look at all the words and terms in verses 3 to 6, you find there's a plethora of descriptions that Solomon gives of the wisdom that he's about to provide for God's people. He uses the word wisdom itself. He uses words like discipline, understanding, insight, a disciplined and prudent life, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning, guidance, understanding of parables, proverbs, sayings, and riddles. So when you accuse me of speaking in riddles, I've got good basis for it in Scripture. A wide range of terminology. And I'm pretty sure that Solomon didn't intend that any preacher would stand up and take a Sunday by Sunday of each of those terms and draw out their distinctions. There's quite an overlap of thought here. They read a bit like a sermon in which the preacher uses lots and lots of synonyms to make his point. So here's something so rich, so varied, so profound, so deep. That's five synonyms, more or less, to say this is really worth listening to. And as Solomon begins this book of Proverbs, he uses this array of language to say, you know what? Everything that follows is tremendously rich, profound, glorious, is really worth getting a hold of. The impact of the terms here is to create that overwhelming sense of how worthwhile God's wisdom really is. In his own day, there were various sources of supposed wisdom and insight and guidance. It wasn't unknown in his day for people to trawl through the innards of various animals and discern what the signs were to guide you and direct you into your future life. I've never found animal livers and kidneys that interesting, except for eating purposes. But in those days, that's what people depended upon for some of their guidance in life. Others in the world of Solomon's day looked, as astrologers still do today, to the planets and the stars and the heavenly bodies and try and line them up in certain ways in their thinking, say, well, that's how you find out the direction and the guidance for your life. And the last place they'd ever think of turning to was a written word from the God of Israel. Solomon had a much richer sense of the value of God's truth than that. As far as he's concerned, what God had imparted to him by way of wisdom was the real deal. And we know that folk like the Queen of Sheba would have traveled around that part of the world to come and to see and to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to see some of its fruits in the things he had built. This collection we have in front of us in the book of Proverbs combines both the best of Solomon's own proverbs and wisdom together with that gift that God gave to other people in his day. And Solomon, clearly this was the real wisdom that the world needed. This wasn't just an optional extra that the real dedicated or enthusiastic person could turn to, but this was where it all began from. This was the real stuff of wisdom and guidance for the world of his day. Solomon clearly believed that all of his readers and listeners could benefit from this rich collection of wisdom. Many of his readers would not have had any formal education, but their lives could be enriched as they imbibed this wealth of wisdom that God had imparted to his world. And it seems to me there's a peculiar sense in which this book is specially geared to our generation in the 21st century. If you're trying to typify what people are guided by and directed by in our world today, you probably find in your list of things science and technology. We've been enormously benefited from the input of such disciplines into our lives. They have given us an understanding of how our world works far better than our predecessors ever had. As Christians, we have a sense of the sheer wonder of creation that we could not have had even 100 years ago. And science and technology have helped us feel the awe and the wonder of the vastness of our universe. We switch on our TVs and we have that amazing thrill of seeing microscopic organisms that science and technology have magnified and portrayed for us. And we see the wonder of what God has created. So rightly, we get excited by the wonders of technology. We are amazed by the skills that have developed all the various gadgets that we have in our world today. Our smartphones, our 3D TVs, and today's latest gadgetry. In the Brews home in Tacna, two or three Sundays ago, I switched on my smartphone, I put on the location apps, and there had a map instantly of the Brews home off of Avenida de Culpa in the middle of Tacna. I don't think there's a map in Peru itself that has that spot. It's the middle of nowhere. But there on my phone, technology gave me that information. Had I got lost in Tacna, and the taxi driver didn't know where to go, which did happen on one occasion, my smartphone could direct me on the path to Casa del Bru in Tacna. What an amazing piece of technology. First Sunday, I was up in Tarata and couldn't resist the temptation after I preached to switch on the GPS on my watch and find the exact altitude of Tarata Church in the Andes Mountains. Technology and science stagger us still by what they enable us to know and understand and the kind of direction and guidance they can give to our lives. But the reality is, isn't it? that the human heart thirsts for something more than that. Science and technology fills our heads with a certain kind of knowledge, a certain kind of wisdom, a certain way of dealing with everyday life. But it leaves a whole other area of our lives empty and void. I'm quite amazed still at the number of folk who on Facebook post a proverb or a quote from some famous personality, sometimes even from the Bible. They represent that quest for wisdom beyond the mere factual, wisdom beyond the mere scientific, wisdom beyond the mere technical, something that delves into the deepest things in life that are not discoverable by technology itself. The issues of love and romance, of goodness, of faith, of mortality, of eternity, of morality. All those issues require something that technology and science actually have no guidance for us in our modern world. And so the generation that's grown up drinking and absorbing the wonders of science and technology are left with this aching emptiness when it comes to some of the biggest and most pressing issues of everyday life. Where do we find discernment from? Where do we find prudence from? Where do we get guidance and self-discipline? They're not learned in a textbook or on a computer screen. The only mind that can comprehend all those issues and provide answers and directions for them are God himself and God's mind and God's heart. He alone is that real source of knowledge and wisdom that provides for everyday life. And so these proverbs, rich in quality, are God's wisdom for the human race. When we ask ourselves, well, how do I know what is right or wrong? Or better still, how do I know the difference between what is good and what is even better? Or what's the difference between what is better still and the absolute best choice in my life? Where do we go for that wisdom? Solomon would say, you need to go back to that wisdom that God himself has given. And the book he's about to unfold for us is a book about that kind of wisdom, rich in quality. Second, I want to say that these proverbs are broad in application. I love the way in which Solomon tackles that issue in these few verses. At the end of verse 4, he recognizes that this knowledge and discretion have an outlet in terms of those who are young. This isn't to do with mental capacity or intellectual attainment or becoming wise, wise old men. The young can benefit, prudence to the simple. The wise in this world can't say, well, I know enough. I've had plenty of education and I've got plenty of science and technological information in my head and I've learned from the process of growing old and now I'm 75 or 85 or whatever age you are. You know, I don't need any fresh wisdom. Look at 5a. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Solomon believes that what he's about to produce in this book has value and application for every single human being, and it's accessible to every single human being. God's wisdom is accessible to us, whoever we are, whatever we are, whatever our background, whatever our level of education, whatever our kinds of attainment in life, whatever our aspirations in life, it matters not. Here's a wisdom of God that is open, an open book to all of us here this morning. Through the centuries, there have been those schools of thought saying, you know, the real wisdom is only available to specialist few people. The Greek Gnostics had that kind of idea. You know, there's the kind of level of knowledge and wisdom that all the plebs of the world could get access to. But, you know, if you really want the secret things of God, then you have to belong to our special club. Otherwise, you'll never get it. And the way that Proverbs is brought to us by Solomon rubbishes that idea. This is wisdom for young and old, educated and uneducated, wise and foolish, can all tap into the profoundest wisdom God has displayed in this word here. Go to medieval days and there were various folks who believed needed a code, a mystic code, to unravel the profound things, the profound mysteries of life. And sad to say, there are still groups of people in our world today who take that mystical approach to God's wisdom. You need some kind of code to work it through. Get Dan Brown and Da Vinci Code working for you, and you might unravel some profound truth that nobody else can ever manage to unfold. As far as Solomon's concerned, the most profound bit of divine wisdom that God wants any human being to know can be known by young, old, educated, wise, foolish, simple. It matters not. God's wisdom is designed for every single person who will seek it and find it. So the Proverbs have broad an application in terms of who can benefit from, but also in terms of how they benefit us. And let me run through a few of those with you briefly. Through them, verse 2, we can attain discipline. Not the most favourite topic on agendas today, except for other people. We all want these young people to be more disciplined than what they are. Can't tolerate it when they stay up late and stay in bed late and are so indisciplined in their lives. If only they would learn discipline, what a wonderful thing it would be. So some of the old folks still say, you know, those days of national service, you know, those were the real days when you got all the young guys into the army, though apparently not in Northern Ireland, and got them disciplined. The problem with that discipline was once the sergeant major was off the scene and they're back in civvies again, there wasn't the inner constraint for self-discipline. Where did that inner constraint come from? As far as Solomon's concerned, it's part of God's wisdom that produces and attains in an individual's life self-discipline. Verse 3, through the Proverbs and their wisdom, we can gain a prudent life. I know you're all thinking, that's what Gordon Brown talked about all the time, prudence, prudence, prudence. And we never found her wherever she was. Look at the state of the economy now. And actually, they're not disconnected, are they? Because as far as Solomon's concerned, real prudence, genuine prudence, prudence that works, that way of absorbing all the issues in life and taking a course that is wise, that is prudent, that prudence only comes from God's wisdom in the final analysis. Verse 3, through this wisdom of God, we can learn how to be right and just and fair. How contemporary is that? Isn't that the cry of human hearts all around the world today? Whether it's in the Middle East, as various uprisings start, whether it's our own streets yesterday afternoon, the appeals to the G8 leaders, whatever else. Very often folks are going, we want what's just, we want what's right, we want what's fair. Where does it come from? Is there a school or a university somewhere in the world that's producing people who have justice, righteousness, and fairness embedded into their thinking permanently and accurately? No. Is it some kind of moral system that we can buy into, and if we take a course in that particular moral stance, we'll end up being just and right and fair in our behavior, in our decisions, in our businesses, in our school? No. Solomon's right. The only place where true righteousness, justice, and fairness is to be found is in the wisdom of God himself imparted through this book and others in Scripture. Verse 4, this wisdom teaches discretion. How often have you heard that word recently? Not so often. You hear the indiscretions of politicians, church leaders, celebrities, sportsmen, etc., paraded over the media. And it's not wrong to parade them. Human fallibility should be portrayed in order us to learn from it. But where does discretion come from? Again, as far as Solomon's concerned, true discretion, like that ability to choose between what is good and that which is better, to choose what is right from what is wrong, to choose what is wise from that which is unwise, that discretion comes from God's wisdom. Verse 5, these words provide guidance. How do you know what road to take? A smartphone might tell you geographically what road to take, but what gives you the wisdom to know the moral choices? The psalmist says it's here. It's in the wisdom of God. These proverbs provide that discipline, that prudent life, that knowledge of what is right and just and fair, that discretion to make choices, that guidance to take decisions, and much, much more. More than just simply adding to the crammed amount of information the human brain takes in, these are, if you like, life skills. This is how to live our lives, not just to have knowledge about what's right or wrong, but to gain that wisdom that takes us down that course in life, that puts the energy into our walk, that gives the impetus to do what's right. Not just the head knowledge, but here's this wisdom of God that works into the whole of a person's being so that mind and body and spirit are affected by that word and produce the kind of life we need desperately in the 21st century. These proverbs are rich in quality, they're broad in application, and thirdly, they are spiritual in design. I'm sure you didn't miss verse 7. One of the phrases very often taken out of the Proverbs and used the standalone phrase of great value. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. A true reverence for God, as far as Solomon's concerned, is actually the starting block for all the rest that is to follow. It is the foundation on which all real knowledge and wisdom has to be built. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you set that back into its context, it becomes even richer still. All this wisdom for living that come in the Proverbs leads us to an awe and respect of God Himself. Simply put, this wisdom is indispensable to God's people. It's not a kind of luxury, optional, extra in life. Some folks, when they hit a certain stage in life, decide, oh, well, it's time I learnt some of this technology. I'll sign up for a night course in the tech and find out how to switch a smartphone on. And then secondly, how to actually operate it, and what a marvellous optional extra in life that is. And finally, the wife learns how to switch the machine on. It's often you go to Peru and then find the distressed wife at home hasn't learned how to use a scanner yet. But I'd be trying to rectify that fairly soon. Is learning God's wisdom kind of optional extra in life, like going to night classes to learn technology? Do you think sometimes we treat Proverbs and other passages like it a bit like that? You know, if you want to add this little bit extra onto your CV spiritually, then yeah, it's not a bad thing to learn some of the Proverbs and get to grips with them. Whereas what Solomon's saying is, here's the very foundation of everything else that helps us to live our lives in accordance with God's ways and words. It is the beginning of wisdom. To find that fear, that reverence, that awe of God in our lives. As far as Solomon's concerned, all real knowledge, all real understanding, and all adequate handling of life issues begins with God and His Word. It's the beginning, and then it becomes the focus back of all that again. We start with our sense of how great God is, how good God is, how important God is. We begin to fear Him, begin to reverence Him. We hold Him in all in our lives. So here is the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom. I'll start my life based upon Him. And then everything we learn from Him, all the wisdom we gain, all this guidance, all this prudence, all this discretion, brings us back to Him again. He is the Alpha and the Omega of all our wisdom, all of our learning, all of our understanding. So as we start this little look at Proverbs, we're looking at one of the most important books for life issues in the whole of the Bible. Those who say to us, as some do sometimes outside the Christian faith, actually, you Christians, you're so wrapped up in hymns and songs and praise and happy clappy stuff, and you're not in touch with the real issues of life. We say, no, here's a book that touches all the real issues of life and brings to all the real issues of life the only wisdom and guidance that keeps us in the straight and narrow. Here's the real wisdom that touches all the issues of life and doesn't just produce theories about them, but produces an incentive to live them and the power, the unction of God to carry them through into everyday life. I trust we're inspired people today who believe that our wisdom, our natural, innate wisdom, is a tiny little drop in an ocean. The real wisdom is that which comes from God for all His people and all who will seek Him and depend upon Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for educators and the education that has helped us to understand many things in life. We're grateful for recent years of scientific and technological information and instruction that we've received, and the way it's broadened our understanding of the very creation you've given to us to enjoy. But we do recognize, Lord, in the world around us, that emptiness, that hollowness that comes from a lack of your wisdom imparted to the inner being. And we confess, Lord, that we ourselves sometimes have been affected by that. The spirit of our world creeps into us, and we think we know it all when we understand some of the wonderful scientific truths around us. Today we come humbly to you to thank you that you've given to us wisdom that's real, deep, powerful and practical. We thank you for these words that have been implanted in our minds this morning through your word, that help us see how rich it is, how broad in application, how spiritual in design it is. And we ask that as we continue to read the book individually and collectively as your people here, that these might be days when our hearts are warmed towards you with the wonder, the sheer delight of hearing your wisdom, worthwhile wisdom, for each of our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.